Has anyone ever in here met a celebrity besides the person sitting next to you? Has anyone meet a celebrity? You got to meet one. Who'd you meet, Ann? Casey Jones. Oh, okay, that's great. Was that fun? Oh, good. Okay. Did you prepare to meet him, or was this kind of a fluke? Oh, you knew we were going to meet him. Well, Ann's a great case, because did you know that there's a way to prepare to meet a celebrity, that we've made it to a point to where we actually are writing on how to meet a celebrity, just in case you meet them on the street or whether you plan to meet them like our friend Ann did there. I've never personally met a celebrity. I'd kind of like to meet a celebrity, but I might break some of the rules that they kind of mention here. So they tell you that if you want to meet a celebrity, if you know you're going to meet a celebrity, that you want to learn about them ahead of time. You want to study up on them, you know, what their likes, dislikes are. So you can talk to them about those things, and you want to know who it is that you're meeting. And it says that you should not stress about it. And listen to this. They say they might seem divine to you, but remember, they're just another human being. The celebrity will probably appreciate it if you treat them like everyone else. They also say that you can bring them a gift, nothing personal or strange, but something nice that they might like. Again, they say to treat them like regular people. Celebrities are people too. You don't need to act like they are above everyone else. Be polite and casual with them. Try not to freak out or act differently around them like you would anyone else. It also says try not to go overboard, like scream or cry when you talk to them. Ah, I can't believe it's you. It's so good to see you. I can't believe it. Ah, touching them and stuff like that, right? I love that part. It is absolutely fascinating how much stock we place on certain individuals, isn't it? To the point where we actually have to prepare to meet another human being. I love that. Make sure you don't scream or cry. John is actually preparing us to meet someone. John begins to introduce someone to us, and that person is the person of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to know certain things about Jesus before he actually introduces him to us later on in this passage, because he's introducing him to us, but there's some certain things that we need to know about him ahead of time. But this person is no ordinary person. As a matter of fact, this person is above everyone else. And this person you can and should worship. We're looking at the first five verses of this gospel here, and they are some of the most profound statements of the person of Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. I was absolutely amazed. I've read these verses numerous times, I'm sure you have, but we could have a sermon on each verse. We can dissect each verse. We could present a full-blown sermon on each verse, but we have to remember what John is doing here. His whole goal is that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and what he says here, we're going to carry with us throughout this entire gospel, so be ready to be amazed. You just might scream and cry. John gives him the title here, and it's a title that we're going to be looking at in this passage today. That title is the Word, and there are three aspects that we're going to be looking at in these first five verses regarding this person who is called the Word. The first aspect is the person of the Word, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Meet Mark. I was born in Philadelphia, PA, at Albert Einstein Medical Center. I guess my parents had high hopes. Not sure what happened. None of that wore off. On February 18th, 1975, at 2:40 a.m., I weighed 7 pounds, 1 ounce, and was 21.5 inches long. I've caught fish much bigger than that. I was not able to be taken home immediately. I had some issues. Actually, I still do. But I had some physical issues. I still have some mental and emotional ones, but I had aspiration pneumonia. So I was sick. I had inhaled something when I was in my mother's womb, so I had to stay overnight. So my mom actually had to leave me in the hospital overnight. And people won't do that anymore, I don't think, but they did it then. So there I was, Albert Einstein Medical Center, all alone. And I guess I cried a lot while I was a baby, but I think I cried more than normal babies, which I still do at times. And all of a sudden, so I was crying all night. I had this problem, but they were able to fix it, and my mom came back and picked me up. This is what the nurse said when my mom went to pick me up. "You're going to want to bring this baby back by the time he's 2. He's a bad baby." I know. Give it. Absolutely terrible. So I was crying all night. So what we found out was later on, it could have been that I had an allergic reaction to milk. So I was all gassy and I couldn't burp and I couldn't get the gas out. I'm really telling you all this needs to stay right here and on Facebook. But go back even further. I went back to that nurse later on. I'm just kidding. I didn't go back to her. But go back even further. Before I was born, when I was in my mother's womb, okay, we can pinpoint, we all have an origin story. We can even pinpoint the time of conception. But go back even before that. Well, was I Mark? No. There was a point in time when I wasn't. All of us can trace our existence to a certain point in time, and before that, we were not. And we can even use our stories, like I did, to get sympathy, right? If you think that I told you that story to get sympathy, you better believe it's true. So I expect some cards. Treat me differently now, because that nurse was really mean. I was a poor, poor baby. The other Gospels are amazing because they start out with the birth of who? Jesus. Well, John kind of gives Jesus' origin story, but not, because the second person of the Trinity, titled the Word here, and this is really going to blow your mind, because as I'm doing this sermon, right, Jesus isn't called Jesus until verse 17. But here, John is talking about who we know as the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, doesn't have an origin story, because he always was. There was not a point in time when the second person of the Trinity, titled here the Word, did not exist. He always was. And John is not telling us this story so we feel sorry for him. John is telling us this story so that we are amazed in him. John begins this with 3 words that would automatically make the Jewish readers who are reading this text go back where? To Genesis. In the beginning. In the beginning, before there was anything that you have seen around you, before that there was sun, before that there was moon, before that there was stars, before that there were animals, before that there was plants, before that there was anything that existed at all, the second person of the Trinity was. The pre-existent incarnate Christ had existed. What is he trying to say to us in that statement right there? He speaks of his eternal existence, but I want us to look at that. You and I are surrounded by life. You and I need air. You and I need water. You and I need food. You and I need the sun in order to survive. Before there was any of this, God always was, the Word always was, which lets us know that he is absolutely dependent on nothing. Nothing whatsoever. That all things, as we are going to see, came into being by him. That in him is all life. I needed to stay overnight in a hospital. I needed to be cared for. The second person of the Trinity did not. He brings us back to a time when there was no time. A time when there was nothing else. There was the Word. And as I said, just to add to that confusion and the awesomeness of this, Jesus' name is not mentioned until verse 17. So Jesus had an origin, but the second person of the Trinity did not. And here the title, the Word, is given for a reason. It is a particular phrase that also speaks to his person. You just learned some information about me. How did you learn that information about me? I told you, right? Would you have known that story about me? Would you have known that I was a poor little sickly little baby in a hospital who was treated badly by a nurse if I hadn't told you that story? No, and I want a reaction from you knowing that now, right? So I communicated that to you. That is why John is giving him this title here, the Word. The Word is the expression, the communication of someone, and that someone is God. Everything, and John is going to be developing this aspect of Jesus Christ throughout the entire gospel. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Everything that God does, Jesus does. Everything that God says, Jesus says. He is the self-expression of God himself. It is the first aspect, and he chooses this so that we can know that that we can trust that what Jesus is saying to us, the Father agrees with. And Jesus develops this throughout the entire gospel. So we might begin to think if the Word is the self-expression of God, well, maybe he's kind of like God in a sense. Well, John takes this one step further. And he says to him, he calls in this idea of the in the beginning was the Word. This phrase for was is another form of the verb that Jesus is going to say later on in the text, I am. So many people say that Jesus Christ never called himself God, that the gospel writers have placed that on him. And this argues against that point. Jesus calls himself the I am. That means that he always was, he was pre-existent, he was eternal. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. I've existed. But now John takes it even another step further. And he says, and the Word was with God. And I'm really thankful for Facebook to help us unpack this theological statement. What is John doing here? In the second person of the Trinity, with regards to the Word, he says that the Word was with God. Well, the Word just got tagged. He is with God, and just like in this picture, right, who do you see? How many people do you see here? You see two people in this picture, right? Mark Labaz is with Sarah Labaz. And where were we? We were at Brook City Nutrition, getting these lovely shakes. I don't know how nutritious they were, but they were really, really good. Has anyone ever been there yet? They're absolutely fabulous. You need to try them out. They're right in Westbrook. But anyway, we can look at this, right? And we can see how many people, two people. Two people that are distinct from one another. Well, that is what John is saying. So he is speaking to the person of the Word, and he is saying that he is distinct from the Father, though he expresses him absolutely perfectly. And John is developing the theology of the Trinity here. And this is what we are to view Jesus as we go through this gospel. He has been with him for all eternity, but he is a distinct personality from him, and ultimately, he is him. And John comes out of the box and swings the bat and hits a home run just from the start. One verse. In one verse, John speaks to the deity of Jesus Christ. He does not say that the Word was a God. He doesn't say that the Word was a type of God. He says that the Word is God. Jesus Christ. And this really brings us to that point later on where our minds are absolutely blown when he says, "And the Word became flesh." Jesus Christ is God in the fullest. When we realize this in light of what is going to be said about the Word becoming flesh, we are astounded. The pre-incarnate Word perfectly reveals the Father because he is one with him in all aspects. Everything that God is, and the Word reveals him to us. This is why later on Jesus will say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Remember what John is doing in this gospel. He is reassuring us who have trusted in Jesus, and he is also proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah and as the Son of God. He introduces him here as the second person of the Trinity, 100% God. He is a man, as we will see, like no other. This person truly has no origin story because, as a matter of fact, he created it all. Brings us to our second point. It's my little mind-blowing. That's how I felt at the end of the week this week for looking at this text. The power of the Word, verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It's what's being hailed as one of the most stunning scientific discoveries that researchers say they have found solid evidence for the Big Bang. I hear that word solid evidence, and I don't understand how that's even possible, but the research shows that the universe grew so quickly that it left ripples in patterns of light visible in the far reaches of the universe. Here's how the Washington Post describes this discovery. In the beginning, the universe got very big, very fast. That's very technical. It got very big, very fast, transforming itself in a fraction of an instant from something almost infinitesimally small to something imponderably vast. A cosmos so huge that no one will ever be able to see it all. The premise is called cosmic inflation. I guess that would be bad if it was economic related. A powerful twist on the Big Bang theory. And it received a major boost from an experiment at the South Pole called BICEP 2. A team of astronomers announced that it had detected ripples from gravitational waves created in a violent inflationary event at the dawn of time. USA Today's coverage reported this: "The universe underwent a fast and incomprehensible massive growth spurt in its earliest infancy." Rod Dreher writes this: "There was nothing, and then in an instant, there was something. It's almost like somebody created the cosmos out of nothing." Huh, go figure that out. Thank you for that. Found out that the guy Rod Dreher actually, I think, believes in creation. But think about the terminology that is being used there. And let's kind of break this down a little bit. We're going through our evangelism class, right? Because this is going to help us to communicate the gospel. They say that it was created out of what? Something, right? the initial report said something infinitesimally small. Well, here's that begs the question. What created that something? Oh, now we have a problem. What created that something? Guess what? It's not a something. It's a someone, and his name is Jesus Christ. The world was created through the second person of the Trinity. Everything that we see around us, the sun, the moon, the stars, the fish, the birds, everything, the trees, the plants, the universe, the galaxy, was created by him. That is the power of the Word of God. It is absolutely unbelievable that we miss that. It's as if they are fulfilling what 2 Peter says. It's very interesting. 2 Peter 3, 4 through 5, where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by what? The word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. I like the NIV translation. They deliberately forgot. We look around, hey, I just want to ease everybody's minds here today. All that research, all of those experiments, we can save a ton of money because John tells us who created the universe. We don't need to explore it anymore. There it is. His name is Jesus Christ. We can cease all of our striving. And John does this in two ways. He does it in just in case we miss it, right? He does it in the positive way, and he does it in the negative way. Is it some things that were created by him? Was it a lot of things that were created by him? It is all things that were created by him. And there was nothing that was created that had not been created by him. So he kind of reiterates that fact for us just in case we miss it. There is not one thing that has been created that does not have his signature on it. Folks, this is the starting point for all of us. This is where it begins. And as we preach this gospel to individuals, we're doing it in our evangelism class. If we believe that we were an accident, that we just happened because we formed out of some sort of primordial slime, that's as cold as the space it was created in. It means we have no purpose. We have no significance. I'm just here by random chance. We were created by a loving, almighty, powerful God. And in that, we find purpose. In that, we find significance. Here and throughout this section, John is affirming, as I said before, the deity of Jesus Christ. If we walk away with anything from this opening section, we walk away with the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He has existed eternally with him. He is not sustained by anything else. He is dependent upon nothing. And he has created everything that we see. Is that a person that we can trust in? Absolutely. Not only is the Word the agent of creation, but Colossians tells us that it is through him that we are sustained, or we are held together by him. As one person says, Jesus keeps us from falling apart. I like that. You think we got it together? You think we're the ones keeping things together in this world? Uh-uh. We wouldn't even be here if not for him. And knowing that reveals to us that he is intimately acquainted with every single one of us. The hairs on our head, which for some of us is fewer than others, are numbered. That's the word of God. John Piper talks about creation, and he says that it is God's poem or his work of art, that it is what he does to make himself evident. In Romans 1:20, he says, when it says God is understood through what has been made, the words "what has been made" stand for one Greek word, which we will all recognize. It is the word poema. It is the word from which we get our word poem for. The universe and everything in it is God's work of art. It speaks to who he is. It is a poem about God. We often use creation as inspiration for art and poetry, and really what is more beautiful is the master who is behind it. It proclaims to us his glory, it proclaims to us his love, it proclaims to us his power, and it reminds us of his infinite care for each and every single one of us. I got a little exercise for you, okay? I want you to raise your hand if you're going to do this. So I know people are like, what's Mark doing now? Is he starting to bring people up, props? I want you guys to trust me with your life, okay? How many want to do that? Oh, hey, Skip, thanks. All right, I'll talk to you guys afterwards. Yeah, I want you guys to trust me with your life. I want you to know that I can care for not just your physical well-being, but I can care for your emotional, your spiritual, your physiological, that I will care for you. I can fish, right? I can feed you once in a while, right? I want you to know that you can trust me and that all your safety, your security, and your eternal soul is safe with this guy right here. I'm trustworthy, right? Are you ready to do that? All right, see your reservation. So I did something to show you my power. I got this guy right here. What? Yeah, this guy's awesome. I made him this week. I created him this week. And I've taken care of him ever since. I just actually left him on my desk, but he's fine. He's really happy. Do you trust me? Now will you put your life in my hands? I mean, come on. Yeah, you're with me, right? I'll be selling these on eBay. $599. I might give a little discount. You know how hard it took me to put these legs in? I had to like dig with a paper clip. I almost cut myself. It took me like an hour. I borrowed some materials, by the way. I'll pay him back. A guy says this: everything in the universe was made there and put there by God. God has made it all, and he has made it all through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the creator God of all things, we can trust such a God with everything. Because he is creator, says Hughes, he knows just what his creation and his people need. He writes further, it was said of Charles Steinmetz, the mechanical genius and the friend of Henry Ford, that he could build a motor in his mind, and if it broke down, that he could also fix it in his mind. He designed it and actually built it, and it ran with precision. One day, the assembly line in the Ford plant broke down. None of Ford's men could fix it. So they called in Steinmetz. He tinkered for a few minutes, he threw the switch, and it all started running again. A few days later, Ford received a bill from him for $10,000. He wrote back and he said, "Charlie, don't you think your bill is a little high just for a little tinkering?" Steinmetz sent back a revised bill, tinkering $10, knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Only the Creator, the Lord Jesus, knows where the tinkering needs to be done, because he is the one who created us. He is the one who can keep our lives in perfect running order, because in him is the light of life. Third and final aspect of the word is the properties of the word, verses 4 through 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Looking from space, astronauts and satellites tell a story of startling expansion and changes. It's the story of human progress told from a unique perspective. The greatest change can be seen at night. Vast cities sprawl out in web of lights. And astronaut Don Petit explains in a Smithsonian documentary, From the First Time I Flew, From the Last Time I Flew, the main effect I saw on Earth was at nighttime, the extent of the lighting. Astronauts loved taking pictures of the cities at night, he said, but there's one city that stands out because it is like none other. He says, I like to refer to Las Vegas as the beacon of humanity. I don't know if it's the brightest city on Earth, but it's really, really bright. With billions of LED lights, countless billboards, and marquees, Vegas generates more light per square mile than any other city on the planet. At the southern end of the Las Vegas Strip, a beam of light is projected up into the night sky from the Luxor Resort Pyramid. Curved mirrors are positioned to collect the light from 39 xenon lamps, creating a single intense narrow beam. This one light produces 42 billion candle watts of power. I didn't realize that. That is one powerful light. The beam is visible by planes flying over Los Angeles. That's 275 miles away. It is an unmissable beacon from the heart of the Mojave Desert. What an interesting paradox. Las Vegas, the beacon of humanity. Actually, it speaks to the progress, or I should say the degress, that we have made in life, doesn't it? There, that city is surrounded by lights, but it is one of the darkest places in the world. And the light of that city does not compare to the light of life that is found in the Word. And as a matter of fact, Las Vegas and cities and those who populate those cities, like you and I, is the reason that we need that light. Because we are in darkness. And there is only one person who can bring us out of that darkness and give us the life that we need. When I go fishing with individuals or I meet people on the river, I ask them how their day went afterwards, and we'll talk about the fish that we caught or didn't catch. And if they didn't catch any fish and I caught some fish, I'll say, hey, did you try this spot right here? And sometimes they'll say, no, I haven't tried that spot. And I'll say to them, well, you need to try that spot because that's where the fish are. John is pointing us to where the life is. All life, and he is looking back to the creation aspect, but he is looking forward to the spiritual aspect. All life is found in Jesus Christ. We are here because he has given us life. And the light and the life are synonymous with one another. The understanding, any understanding that we have of what is good, what is evil, is because of Jesus Christ. This is God's general revelation for mankind. But what has happened is we've sinned. We've fallen into darkness, and we cannot understand that, which is going to point to the fact that we need, just like that concentrated light in Las Vegas, we need a special revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. But John is reminding us that these are the properties that he has. It is only in him that we can have life. Physical life and spiritual life, eternal life. I think that what John is doing here is he is being intentionally ambiguous. Because even though it can be translated as the darkness did not understand it, I think that John is also pointing to the ultimate victory that is found in Jesus Christ, that the darkness has not overcome it. And when we think about darkness and think about light, we understand that as soon as you begin to shine that light, the darkness has nothing on it. And that is ultimately what is going to happen. That no matter how dark this world gets, Jesus Christ will be victorious. His light will shine and his life will go on. As I said before, this speaks to his general revelation, but it also speaks to the problem and the need. John begins to develop the need that this world has right now. We find ourselves in darkness. Apart from Christ, we cannot see where we are going. And darkness is related to death, and light is related to life. The darkness is not just a physical one, but it is a spiritual one, and the life that we need is spiritual. Everything that God has done physically through the Word is everything that He can do spiritually through Him as well. As I said, John, in a sense, is preparing us for what to come. John ends this book, and he begins this book with life, and in the middle is the Word of God. And Jesus will later on say, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What an introduction to the person that we are going to meet in a few verses. The Word is God in the fullest, who is the light of life for our darkness. John wants us to see exactly who it is that we are dealing with. That Jesus Christ is 100% God. He has existed for all time. He is distinct from Him. He has created this world and everything that we see. And He is the only one who has exactly what we need. I'm sure many of you remember 3D movies. How many remember those glasses? Yes. Remember going to the 3D movie, right? And there you were, and you got the glasses, and you're all excited, and you're with your buddy, and there you are, and you get those glasses, and then you had to do that eye thing. How many people remember that eye thing? You had to do one eye and close it for a little bit and then close it. No? Did you guys have to do that? You had to, like, trick. The whole goal was to trick your eyes, because of the color, to see images that were there, right? And then if you had your buddy and he was able to do the thing and your glasses weren't working, have you ever had glasses that weren't working? I hated that. And your buddy's next to you and they're like, oh, you got to see this. Man, you're missing out. This is incredible. And you're like doing this. You're like, what's going on? I'm missing it. Well, now they have glasses that we don't have to worry about any of that stuff. We don't have to miss a thing. And actually, these glasses are called 3D heaven glasses. So we can see everything that is happening before us. As we enter into this narrative of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, John is our usher. He's handing these glasses out and he says, look, when you look at Jesus, I want you to come right back here. I want you to remember who he is. He is someone who needs absolutely nothing. He is the person who has created everything that you see, and he has all that you need. So you can trust him. Father, thank you. Thanks for your word, Lord, and just how much is packed into so little. But that is just who you are. Lord, you give life and you give it abundantly. Lord, help us all to remember just who it is that we have trusted. We love you and praise you. It's in the precious and powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.